You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
If you guys have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open to John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through 40, and then we're going to be looking at chapter 19, verses 1 through 15. And to set up the situation of where we're at, Jesus has gone into Jerusalem. Jesus has spent time with his disciples. He's talked to them. He's given them final instructions. He's told them, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. And he's told them, I have a task that I have to go do, and I'm going to give up my life, and I'm going to pay the price of all of sin for humanity. And because of that, you're going to be able to be reconnected in with my Father for all eternity. And this is the plan that's ahead of us. Now, most of the people who are sitting around Jesus don't get the process, and they've really struggled in what's been going on. Last week, Nick taught, and he taught just a phenomenal teaching, and I was so thankful for it. If you didn't get to hear it, really want to encourage you to grab the podcast, go back and listen to it. And Nick really just taught that Jesus' stance was a stance of weakness. That Jesus had an opportunity to move to power, and Jesus had an opportunity to move to strength, and Jesus had an opportunity to move to position, but that's not what Jesus did. And so we carry over from last week's teaching into this week's teaching that the same themes are still there. And that's really frustrating for us. It's frustrating for us as humans to think that weakness is the solution. Now, this Tuesday, many of you guys are going to be encouraged to vote. And I want to share with you as your pastor, I really want you to vote. Now, notice what I said. I want you to vote. I didn't tell you how to vote. What I want you to do as a pastor is I want you to be obedient, and I want you to ask God, God, who do you want me to vote for? And God may say, I want you to vote for this candidate. And God may tell somebody else in this room that he wants them to vote for that candidate. Who's right? God. We need to stop thinking in our minds that if everybody would just get on the same page as me and vote the way I vote, then man, this world would be fixed. See how that goes to power and that goes to position? This week, you're going to hear all these people promise you that we are going to solve all of the ills that you have. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the United States of America for the last 200 and whatever years that the same politicians have been spewing the same information. And I have a simple question. Has it been fixed? No. So will these politicians fix the issues? No, they won't. So don't believe in the hope that they're trying to spew that they're going to fix something that actually is broken inside of humanity. But what we do need is leaders to keep us in line. We do need boundaries. We do need fences. We do need police. We do need judges. We do need the Water Reclamation Board, whatever that thing does. I don't know what they do, but they reclaim water. And I'm so thankful for it. Okay, they run over to Michigan and say it's ours, and they bring it back over. Okay? But what I want you guys to hear is that my heart as a pastor, as I've been teaching you guys for years, is go to God and ask God, who do you want me to vote for? How do you want me to vote? And be obedient with what he asks you to do. Second part of my rant. If you don't vote, don't complain. Let's move into John 18, 28 through 40. Okay? We move into just dive into tension. And I thought, how can I start tension? I was like, it's simple. Talk about voting. So we've moved into tension. We're sitting in tension. Jesus has been arrested. He's been moved around. He was taken in the middle of the night to the religious leaders and to the religious court. And the religious leaders and the religious court had their time. And now it's early morning, and Jesus has been moved from the religious court outside to a fortress. And at this point in time, usually this person, Pontius Pilate, would not be in Jerusalem. Normally, he would be out in Caesarea at the nice Mediterranean post, and the fortress is where he would be at. But during high festivals and holy days, usually the Jews went a little bit nuts. And so they would bring all the garrison and all the important leaders into Jerusalem to try to keep it calm. So you've got to understand the mindset of Pilate. Pilate has been moved into Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem, and he's trying to keep things calm. And those of you guys who have studied history, and you learn about the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire is really good as long as things are calm. As long as there's Pax Romana, as long as there's the peace of Rome, they're totally cool. But once you start the riot of Jerusalem, Rome smashes it down fast. And not only do they smash it down fast, they hold the leaders who are in charge of the time period when the riot happened, they smash those leaders down too. So Pilate is sitting in a situation where he's in Jerusalem and he wants to protect his lifestyle. Can we all relate to that? Can we all empathize with Pilate? That Pilate's just trying to keep it together. Now, this is really interesting to me as I study Americans. It's really fun. It's that people who don't have anything really want to get something, and they believe, and if it's okay, they believe that they need help to get something. And I think that's a great idea. The problem is that as humans, as once we get something, we don't believe that we should share what we get. So we become mine. And so what happens is that we get something and we move into and we get some semblance of wealth. And then we want to protect that wealth with everything that we have. We buy a home. We want to protect that home with everything that we have. We buy a car. We want to protect that car. We get an iPhone. We break it. I don't know why we can't protect it, but we sure, you know, okay. But what I want you to understand is this mindset and this mentality of protecting yourself is universal. And I want you to think through as we go through this Pilate's spot of how he's trying to protect himself. And notice how Jesus is not trying to protect himself. Let's read together. John 18, 28 through 40. It says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover." Let me pause there for a moment. So these religious leaders are coming in, and they're actually breaking a bunch of religious laws previous to this that would actually make them have to cleanse themselves to be able to go through the Passover. But most of the laws that they've broken so far, they can do with a little bit of cleansing, and they can still enjoy the Passover. But one of the interesting things is they're afraid of going into a Gentile's home because they were taught that Gentiles killed their own children and buried them inside of their home. Think of just dumb propaganda that we have nowadays, okay? If you're on the Democratic side of the aisle, you think Republicans can't think and they have no heart and all they want to do is destroy anybody who's an immigrant. If you're on the other side of the argument, you think that liberals want to give everything away as possible as possibly can be and open up all the doors and even give away Canada. Like, so what we do is we move to this side of lies and disbelief and rumors that sort of insulate our thought life and our belief system, the way that we think. Some people call that a bubble. Some people call it siloing. And so what they're doing is they're saying, well, we can't go into this Gentile's house because he's dirty, because Gentiles are dirty, and because Gentiles do evil, disgusting, gross things. Yet these men are planning to kill an innocent man. Do you see the hypocrisy? It says, verse 29, "So Pilate went outside to them and said," now it's early in the morning. How many super religious politicians or whatever who love what they're doing want to get up early in the morning and deal with stuff? Right? No. So early in the morning, they wake him up. He's got to get ready. He's got to get his robes on. He's got to get his hair done. He's got to find his sweet sandals. Okay? And he comes out and he's meeting with them. And it says, "So Pilate went outside and said to them, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?'" In other words, why are you waking me up? But he knows this group of people, I've got to keep calm because they're crazy. He knows it. He says, "They answered him." Notice their answer. "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Is that an answer? So what are you accusing this man of? So what's the charge? And the response is, "Would we bring somebody that shouldn't be charged to you?" Didn't answer the question. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." Pilate's like, "I don't want to deal with this. You guys do what you're going to go do." It says, "The Jews said to him, 'It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. We want you to do it.' Have you ever been around that person who doesn't have the courage to stand up for themselves and they send you out as a sacrificial lamb? Be very wise when people say, hey, well, I really think you should go talk to our boss. Don't go. Don't do it. Why? Because you're going to be standing all alone with everybody else like, I can't believe he went and talked to you. That was crazy. Don't do it. Look at them, have integrity, and go, hey, you probably should go talk to him. You're an adult. They're, well, I don't want to talk to him. Well, then I guess he's not going to be talked to, or she's not going to be talked to. Don't get goaded or provoked or tricked into going out and sacrificing yourself when you don't need to. Some of you guys think that you're in religious persecution or you're in spiritual warfare. No, graciously, you're dumb. You've tripped and fallen into a pit that had signs all around it that said, don't trip, don't fall in pit, avoid. Okay, now it's free. It says, take him yourself some judgment by your own law. And they said, it's not lawful for us to put anybody to death. So they told him what they wanted to do with them. It says, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate enters his headquarters again, and he called Jesus to him, and he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, John jumps super fast through the story. Clearly, Pilate's done a little bit of homework. You don't just walk in to the first person you see and go, are you the king of the Jews? Maybe that's just how Pilate greeted everybody. No. So Pilate understands what's being said about Jesus, and he understands the context of it. And what John has been writing about to teach us is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King of kings of everybody, not just the Jews. He's the King of the earth. That's who Jesus is. And Pilate comes in, he says, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? So Jesus starts playing mind games. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever played mind games with a three-year-old. It's fun. Can you imagine when God starts playing mind games with you? Sometimes I've noticed that I think I'm smarter than I am, and God goes, oh, you think you're brilliant. Were you here when the earth was formed? No. Were you here when I told the water to stop at its edges and I said the mountains should rise up and come out of the earth? Were you here when I created birds? No. Do you know how to make a tree? No. Well, you plant a seed in the ground. He's like, yeah, but don't even use seeds. Without seeds, can you make a tree? No. He's like, yeah, of course not, but I can. I'm God. And then you just start realizing the majesty of how powerful God is. And you go, ooh. But because I want to protect my position, I don't want to become meek and weak. I don't want to lower myself. I don't want to bow down. I don't want to kneel. What I want to do is I want to raise up. I want to be strong. And this is what Pilate is doing with Jesus. And so we're having this conversation back and forth. And Pilate answers him. He says, Am I a Jew? It says, your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And so Pilate moves back into position like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? I'm the governor. I'm in charge. I hold your life in my hand. So it's Pilate's arrogance and Pilate's pride and his prestige and everything that he is sitting in this moment. And Jesus answers him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. If you have a Bible, underline that. If you are a digital Bible, highlight that. That, let me tell you something right now. What Jesus is saying is, no, my servants fight for what's mine. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be a battle. But we're not warring over a piece of dirt next to the Mediterranean. We are warring over the principalities and the governance of all eternity, not this little dot. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Sometimes when I struggle with God, and I'm sure you're this way too, I see something that's going wrong in the world and I ask why God isn't intervening. How come God's not changing it? And God's like, because that's not on my to-do list. I've got bigger, important things that I'm working on. And if I change this thing that you're saying to change, what really would change? And I've realized that I bring my requests to God that are to protect this world and to protect my world and to protect my kingdom and to grow my kingdom. And then I realize, wait a minute. The Lord's prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I've flipped it. I've flipped it to my will be done, my kingdom come. And I'm wondering why my spiritual life isn't going well. There's another scripture that's a very famous scripture. I learned as a small kid. And it's, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. What I've tried to do in my life is to do the all then these things will be added to me, and then hope that they'll help me seek the kingdom of God. Does it work that way? No. Why? Because I get entrapped by stuff. I get entrapped by title. I get entrapped by what I believe my life should be and what I want my life to do. And when God shows up and says, hey, Nathan, I'd like you to adjust some things and I'd like you to move over here. I'm like, God, I can't move over here. I have so much stuff I'm protecting. And he's like, I'm the king. You're the servant. When I ask you to do something, you're supposed to move. And I was like, whoa, you don't understand. There's been something rewritten. I'm actually the master and you're the servant. Haven't you had those conversations? Maybe you didn't mean to. But haven't you had those conversations? And so we're a whole lot like Pilate. So then verse 37, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. So Jesus is recognizing, no, you're saying it. You're realizing I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate, a very famous politician, asks the same question that every politician has said since. What is truth? Can we really define what truth is? I mean, you can have your truth and I'll have my truth, right? Aren't we in that? You guys are like, oh my goodness, relativism has been in the world forever. Yes. Pilate's like, what is truth? Because he knows that you can skew and you can move and you can manipulate, and he's done it. You don't become governor and stick to the truth. You've had to move some things around. And so Pilate's like, really, what is truth? Here's some things that we can take from that as we just read through it. Point number one, Jesus is an eternal king. Jesus is an eternal king. It's really important for us to realize Jesus does not have a bias that he really wants to make sure America is great again. Jesus doesn't have this really super hope when it comes to the Olympics or the World Cup, and he's really hoping that the USA does well. That's not what he's about. He's not really hoping that our economy is amazing. He's not really hoping that we can close the middle class gap between the rich and the poor. He's not hoping for those things. That's not on his list. What he's hoping for is that you will make him your eternal king and you will be with him for eternity. That's what he cares about. And we get messed up when we start thinking that his priorities are different than what they really are. Because let's talk about it. Jesus is an eternal king. He's not an earthly king. And that's why Pilate's having so much trouble with him. You see, he has no earthly army. Pilate's sitting there thinking, going, you're a king? Like, where was the fanfare when you came into Jerusalem? I heard you rode a donkey. Where were the people and all the horses who rode before with all the flags communicating that you were coming into the city? I heard they grabbed things off of trees and threw them on the ground and they waved plants at you. What type of a king are you? Where's your commander? Where's your lieutenant? Where's your colonel, right? And some of us are like, well, it should be colonel, but it's the R, okay. But in other words, Pilate is looking at Jesus saying, you represent nothing earthly of a king. I heard that you were born in Bethlehem. I heard that you're from Galilee. You're from the trailer park area, and you're Middle Eastern trash. You're not good enough to be a king. You don't have a castle. You don't have a fortress. You don't have a massive building. You don't have a massive stronghold. You don't have an area that there's gates that are built around with a moat or anything else that's going on. You don't even have a castle to be a king. You're not a king. And then think about this. Where's your wealth if you're a king? Now stop for a moment and think back to, as humans, what we do is we see that if somebody has a large group of people with them, an army, we think they're powerful. If somebody has a big building or a big house or a mansion, or they have a big, huge established building, or their name is up on the side of a massive building that towers 60, 70 stories into the sky, we think they're important. And then when we see how much money they have, what kind of car they drive, what type of suit they wear, how much they spend on dinner in one night that would take my entire family's budget for the month, and that was just for one person. And we think, ooh, you're special. You're important. That's our American political system, isn't it? We have super rich billionaires who are running and they're showing off all of their wealth and all of their, because as humans we go, oh, they must be doing something right. Man, they're powerful. But then there's a more difficult thing that we run into is we think, man, if I was just like them, then my world would be great. And the truth is, it won't be. You will have the same hurts, you will have the same pains, you will have the same insecurities, and you will still just as be as lonely as you are, regardless of how much money you have. All we have to do is look at Hollywood. See all these famous people who are super rich, and people adore them and love them, and like, what are you wearing? Oh my gosh, you're so amazing. You're so beautiful. And inside, they're just as wrecked as we are. So we can look at all these things. Having tons of people, that doesn't solve anything. Having a big, huge castle, that doesn't have any solve anything. Having tons of wealth, that doesn't solve anything. And I feel that same pressure sometimes as a pastor. People ask me, how many people come to your church? I'm like, man, thousands minus thousands attend my church. Well, you must not be a very good pastor because people don't show up. Dang it. I must not be really good as a pastor. Do you guys have a church building? Like, you know, like a really cool church building? No, we rent a school and we meet in a cafeteria and we move tables around and then everybody comes to church and hides behind a pylon so I can't see them. Just looking. Yeah, someone commented to me. They said, hey, pastor, I know that everything's on Facebook Live, but is anybody in your church? And I'm like, yeah, they're all sitting on the left side that you can't see. So I'm thankful we're going to have like a sermon series on right side seating. See if we can get everybody over here. Maybe install a fake pylon so some more people feel safe. But we don't have a building. Well, is your church wealthy? Ooh, that's dangerous, isn't it? We want nonprofits to do amazing things in our communities and in our places, but we don't want them to have any money to do it. We're like, no. We want you to be like really nonprofit where you have nothing, but do amazing things. And it's like, no. And I'm so thankful that our little church, man, we do amazing things. With our little bit amount of wealth, we do amazing things because you guys are generous. It blows me away. You're generous with your time. You're generous with your homes. You're generous with your vehicles and your cars. You're just generous. And it blows me away. Rather than being a group of people who hoard and grab more and more and more and more, we're a church that gives away. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? And people go, well, are you not a really good church? And I'm like, well, that's good because we serve a king that most people don't think are a king. So maybe we're really not a church. But see that accusation that Pilate's having with Jesus? But you feel those same things. Are you really a good mom? Are you really a good husband? Are you really a good student? Do you see how things just slam against you constantly? And you feel like you want to puff up, right? You want to puff up and prove people wrong. You want to hit the lottery, and then you want to go back to high school and shame everybody who ignored you. Right? Jesus is an eternal king. He's not an earthly king. It says, after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews. This is Pilate. And he told them, I find no guilt with this guy. Even Pilate's like, look, you're wasting my morning. Okay? But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So what Pilate's trying to do is he's trying to save face and he's trying to keep things calm and he's trying to settle things down. And what he's saying is that I know that you guys are about to lose your mind and you're going to protest and you're going to shut down Lakeshore Drive. And if you protest and you shut down Lakeshore Drive, it's going to get back to Rome and they're going to find out and I'm going to get busted because I couldn't keep you guys calm. And so what he's trying to do is placate them. He's trying to calm them down. He says, I find no guilt in this man, but you have a custom that I should release one man for the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they cried out, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, this is what I want you guys to think about. You guys know how groups work. We just watched this with the Laquan McDonald trial and some other things that have happened, is that what happens is the group of people get together and they say, if the verdict goes this way, this is what we're going to say. And if the verdict goes this way, this is what we're going to say. But regardless, we're going to be angry. So Pilate is inside interviewing Jesus, and it's really easy for me to speculate that everybody sat outside and said, no, we really want this guy killed, so we're going to get this chant up, okay? And so we're going to try some chants. Who's got some ideas for some chants? And so someone's like, yeah, Jesus, kill him. They're like, that's not good. And they're like, well, what should we do? And it's like, crucify him, crucify him. We're like, well, that has some good rhythm to it. Let's practice that. They're like, yeah, crucify him, crucify him. I like that. Okay. So when everybody comes out, we're going to get our worship leaders up in the front, and they're going to start with crucify him, and then we're going to join in. Okay, we all got that? All right, okay. Here he comes. I mean, this is planned out. Very few times is there spontaneity where people all yell out the same thing, right? So when you have a group of people all yelling out the same thing, spontaneity is not there. And he says, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. The thing that I want you guys to understand as we go into point number two is Jesus willingly gives up his rights. When was the last time you willingly gave up your rights? When was the last time you willingly gave up a parking space at Target? When was the last time you willingly gave up a point in an argument where you felt the other person was wrong, but you just let it go? When was the last time? We don't live in that world, do we? We live in a world that wants to prove the point. We live in a world that wants to argue the place. We live in a world that wants to absolutely yell at the person who's told the parking space that we had been sitting for with the blinker. I'm not telling a real story that I've totally experienced, but where you're sitting there with your blinker on forever saying, that one. And then in Chicago, there's a special rule that if you just don't make eye contact, you can do whatever you want. So the person just pulls in and just doesn't look and then just goes right in. Like, oh, I didn't see you. I still didn't even see you. Like, and you're like, come on. Do you guys get irked like I get irked? Does anybody else get irked when you come up to a stop sign and another car comes to the side of you and you think they're going to turn right, but then they gun it in front of you? I lose my mind, especially when there's poor people in the crosswalk flying all different directions. I'm just like, apparently pedestrians have no rights in Chicago, right? Again, vote. All right, here we go. Point number two, Jesus willingly gives up his rights. It says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Because that's what you do, right? You use your power. We have police officers who show up at events and they do things. And sadly, because in their brokenness, they don't sit in meekness and weakness. Instead, they move to power and they move to force. And they oppress people who shouldn't be oppressed. And you guys have experienced that. We had somebody on our street. They were doing all this construction, all this craziness, and they put up signs that said, you can't park here for 7 years. And because we're at some point in time in the 7 years, we're going to repave your street, but just be ready. And so we've got all these parking crazy things going on, and there's this one family that they have a driveway into their house, and they have a street parking, and they had to get off the street, and a police officer drove by, and they looked at the police officer, and they had their car parked in the driveway portion with the nose just a little bit into the sidewalk, but with the back of their car out of the street. And the person asked the police officer, is this okay? Is it okay for me to park like this? And the police officer said, says, okay, ran inside. The police officer pulled over, got out of the car, wrote a ticket, put it on the thing, set it down, started to get back in the car. The person came back and said, what are you doing? I just asked you if that's okay. And you said, why are you giving me a ticket? Isn't that an abuse? When you ask for help and you go to people who have position and have power and they abuse it? Sometimes as a parent, you can have position, you can have power over your child, and you can abuse it. Sometimes as a coworker, as a teacher, or as a supervisor, as a manager, you can have power. The question is do you abuse it? And the answer is yes. Why? Because we're all human, and we're broken, and we're frail. And we've got to move to Jesus in the way he responds. So Jesus is being flogged, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they arrayed him in a purple robe, and they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. We still see it. Now, I'm not anti-police. We need police. But there are people who abuse power that need to be removed. We need politicians who abuse power to be removed. We need teachers who abuse power to be removed. We need CEOs who abuse power to be removed. Do you guys get what I'm trying to say? We need abusive people to be removed. And here these guys are beating Jesus. Pilate went out again to them and said, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him, but I just beat him for the heck of it." Right? So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, we ought to die because one man ought to die. Because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So Pilate is trying to calm this group down, and they just keep ramping it up and ramping it up and ramping it up. Let's just stop for a second and speculate. Can you imagine if we were chilling out with all the angels in heaven, looking down at this conversation that's going on earth? One angel can wipe out 1,000 humans easily. Do you realize one angel was probably looking over at God going, "Let me go, let me go, let me go," and wipe those officers out? "It won't even take me a second. I'll be back real quick, God." And God said, no. This difficulty and this pain is going to produce the kingdom that I want. As an angel, I would be like, "You are crazy. But you are God. Okay, we're going to have to watch this and see how it goes." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate is trying to finagle. He's trying to find an answer. He's trying to wiggle out of this. He's stuck. Have you been in that spot? Where God is doing something in your life and you're trying to wiggle out of it with everything that you can, and you are stuck right in the middle of it. But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Pilate's going to power again. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Oh. This is important for me to understand. I have no authority over you guys in a church because I'm a pastor unless that authority is given to me from above, which means I have responsibility for you to above. How I treat you, how I teach you, how I lead you, how I encourage you. I am not responsible to you. I am responsible to my King. With my children, I'm not just a dad and responsible for their care because my wife and I are married together. No, I have a responsibility to my King to care for my children and to teach them who Jesus is. When I was a school teacher, I was responsible for a group of kids that were inside of a classroom. Do you guys get what I'm trying to say? All of us sit in here and you have authority and you have responsibility. The question is how do you use it? And Jesus says, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. That's a brutal statement. Yes, Pilate, it's going to get ugly, but it's going to be uglier for somebody else. Those are not words I want to hear from Jesus. I want to hear, Nathan, I'm appreciative that you lived. Way to live a life, Nathan. I was like, yeah, but was it good, Jesus? Did I do really good living my life? And he's like, no. Right, but did you see that one time when I was like really good preaching and I was like preaching like really, really, really amazing? He's like, yeah, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, I made sure everybody else heard something different. Oh, you are good, right? Point number one, Jesus is the eternal king. Point number two, Jesus willingly gives up his rights. And if our king willingly gave up his rights, what are we supposed to do? Willingly give up ours. But I fight just like you. Point number three, Jesus still maintains his authority in meekness. Jesus still maintains his authority in meekness or even weakness. But meekness is you are powerful, but you've chosen not to use that power. It says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate's struggling. It says, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Oh, they go to big manipulation. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. And so these lawyers are manipulating and figuring out the arguments to twist Pilate's arm, to get Pilate to do what they want him to do, even though Pilate knows he doesn't want to do it. But Pilate cares more about keeping his job and making sure that his wife has wonderful flowers cut in the morning and they've got somebody to do the fan and the grapes. So Pilate is concerned about maintaining his life. He's not concerned about the kingdom of God. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat him down in the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in the Aramaic Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. Here's the problem. He actually speaks truth. Behold your king. Notice the response of them. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Now here's a point where they didn't get together. They didn't have this chant ready to go. They weren't ready for this presentation. And Pilate asked the question, should I crucify your king? And the leader gets up and speaks. And this is why, guys, sometimes as your pastor, I'm really careful when I speak. Like, pastor, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? What should we do? And sometimes I'm like, we should be silent. But this guy is not silent. So the chief priest answers, we have no king but Caesar. Stop. You have the religious leader of the Jews in charge of the temple saying, we have no king. Do you guys see the problem with that? All of their holy scriptures had said, you don't need a human king. I'm your king. I'm your God. And what this leader just said is, we don't have God. Ooh, heartbreaking. That's the point when I'm in the crowd yelling, crucify him, crucify him. What? Oh, no, 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 no. When's the next election so we can get rid of this idiot? You know what I'm saying? That's the point where you'd be like, and you've been in those spots, haven't you? You've been doing something as a Christian and you've been going with it. And you're like, yeah, 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 yeah. Ooh. Do you have the integrity to go, nope, I'm out. I was in it, I was in it, I was in it. And then you went really crazy and now I'm out. They're like, well, you were in it the whole time. You got to be in it to the end now. No, I was really stupid for like 3 months, and I've realized I'm dumb. I'm done being dumb. I'm stepping out. I'm not going to increase my stupidity. I'm out. Okay? So he delivered him over to be crucified. Look at how Jesus responds. Jesus is slapped. Jesus is beat. Jesus is mocked. And one of the things that you can do is you can be really upset in the story and think, oh my gosh, I can't believe those people treated him that way. Stop for a moment. This is real church. You and I treat Jesus that way. Jesus comes in and he says, I want to love you. I want to be your king. And we mock him. And we go, yeah, but I want you to wear these clothes. And I want you to have this crown. And I want you to sit in this chair. And I want to present you as the type of king I want you to be. And we move to power and we move to control. Where what we need to do is we need to move to weakness. And we need to stop and go, you're right, I do need a king. And I don't know what type of king I need. And the truth is, I don't know how to dress a king. And the truth is, I don't know how a king should be. Tell you what, you do what you're going to do because you're king. Wear what you're going to wear. And you know what, king? Sit where you're going to sit. And I'm going to respond to you. And that's really hard in our world where we keep getting pushed to move to power. We get pushed to move to control. We get pushed to move into anger, into position. And we can't take that bait. As Christians and followers of Jesus, we need to respond and act like he did. Now let's stop. That's hard. And it's everything opposite of our flesh, isn't it? When you're wronged, don't you feel like people say, well, you need to get that right. Unless I'm the one that wronged you, and then I want grace. When I'm the one that screws up, I want mercy. When you screw up, you need to be punished. I move to power, don't I? And that's the problem that we have in our society. We have a problem here in Chicago that maybe, let's all pretend for a second we're all police officers and you've had a really long day and you've chased somebody for like 2.5 miles and you're afraid for your life and you come into a situation and you confront them and then all of a sudden all of your testosterone kicks in, males and females, you both have it, your testosterone kicks in and you clock the person. We need to have a society that goes, man, I was running for all that time. I had my threat kept going up. My adrenaline was pumping. I was scared. I was nervous. And you know what? I hit him too hard. I made a mistake. But we're in a society that tries to cover it, right? Well, no, the officer really didn't run after him. The officer didn't get near him. We think the person ran into a wall and fell on the ground on their own, and it's shaped like a fist. You know, it's just very amazing. It's all this architecture. We need to get into society that we can start getting real and get honest and we can admit, man, I was impatient and I was doing something in my home and I lost track of time and then I got in the car and I started driving fast because I was trying to make up time because I was running late and I ran that stop sign. I did. I'm guilty. We've got to move to a point that we can just be weak and let our king protect us. But isn't it hard? It's very hard. So here's our application. I'm going to talk about this for a little bit. Who's your king? Where's your hope? Think about that for a second. You're going to find out really quickly where your king is because that's where your hope is. Some of you, your king is your bank account. Some of you guys, your king is your job. Your hope is that if you can just get this promotion, if you can just make this money, you'll be happy, your spouse will be happy, and your kids will call you blessed. I mean, you're just pumped. Like, if I could just get this job. Some of you guys, if it's a car, if I could just stop taking the L and have my own car and start using Spot Hero, oh, it would be so amazing. Life would be amazing. Some of you guys, if I could just get rid of my car, life would be amazing, right? Like, it doesn't matter what it is. Don't we feel like if we just accomplish this next thing, then somehow happiness will be here? And what's the reality? We get it and we're happy for how long? If we're happy. Here's the thing I want you guys to think about. How about we put our hope where the heavenly army is? Think about that for a second. So this Tuesday, when there's the elections, and one group of people is saying that all of America is going to judge the current group, and they're going to put in this, it's all propaganda. They have no idea how Americans are going to vote right now. Stop listening to them. Okay? I love reading CNN. It's just fun for me. I giggle. constantly negative news. And they're talking about how Americans are scared and they're upset at Fox News because Fox News uses fear to move people in America. And I was just like, okay, I've been reading CNN now for 10 years. That's what you do. They all do it. So it's, I'm not just saying one person's wrong. I'm saying everybody's wrong. But how about we stop being worried about what tomorrow is going to bring? Okay? Some people will try to get you afraid with climate change. Some people are trying to get you afraid with Russia. And it's fine. I've been a kid of the 80s. We watched all the movies. We know how to handle Russia. Like literally, that was all the movies. Wolverines. We're fine. Okay? It's not Russia we need to be worried about. We need to be worried about us. Do you guys get it? We need to be worried about powerful people who don't lead in meekness and weakness. We need to be afraid of powerful people who abuse and beat innocent people. And we as a church and we as Christians need to graciously step up in weakness to confront the powerful. How do you do that? Tons of prayer. When do you do that? Rarely. Not every week. Not every day. Rarely. How about we serve a king where he has a heavenly army? How about we serve a king who has a heavenly castle, who has a new earth and a new heaven? Think about it. If you think this life is all that you get, I understand it. There's a lot of pressure. You better go out, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And you have nothing. I get it. But if you're somebody who subscribes to the hope that we have in Jesus, you're okay with the measly little house that you live in, the apartment that you live in. You're okay with the city that you live in. You're okay being in Chicago in January. Okay? You're okay. Because it's temporary, amen? What about heavenly wealth? Where's your hope? Is your hope in how much money you make? This last few months ago, I was just blown away. Paul Allen, one of the guys who helped start up Microsoft, died of cancer in his 60s. Billionaire. Massive amounts of money, massive amounts of influence, massive, but you know what he couldn't stop? Cancer. And I just thought about it for a while because there's this belief that I have as a middle class person that if you just have more money, you can put off anything and everything, right? Like you don't have to go through the TSA line if you have money. I mean, that's like the big issue, TSA lines and cancer, right? I don't know what your issue is, but think about it for a second. Don't you feel like if we just had more money, we'd be happier? No, if you had more money, you're going to misspend more money just like you do now. Right? More money, more problems. Write that in your notes. So who's your king? Notice this week when you realize that you keep taking Jesus off the throne and you put something else up on the throne. Own it. Oops. Get off. You're not supposed to sit there. And if you're sitting there, ooh, get off. You're not supposed to sit there. Don't even go back and wipe it down. Just be like, oops, and move. Just get away from it. Don't try to fix it. Just get away. And this week, as we keep talking about this and we keep going through this process, come into conversations in weakness. I don't know what the solution is. I have no idea what we should do. I'm nervous and scared just like you are. But how about we start pointing to hope? I don't know what we're supposed to do, but there's one who does. I don't know how we're going to make it, but there's one who does. I love that we read together our responsive reading, His love endures forever. Did you notice how we started out strong? We started out strong. His love endures forever. And by like the eighth one, we were like, His love endures forever. He gives food to everybody. His love endures forever. It's like, this responsive reading endures forever. Oh, my gosh. Instead, what we should have done is hear the repetitiveness again and again and again and again and again and again and again that I am weak, He is strong. I am needy, He is not. He knows I have problems, and His love, which is to bring me into eternity, endures for how long? For my kids? For my kids' kids? For my kids' kids' kids? Come on, some of you guys, wake up. How long is it going to last? What's going to stop it? What are we afraid of? Amen? Let me invite the worship team up here, and I'm going to pray for us. Worship team, let's just have some fun. Let's just sit back, and let's just recognize that our King loves us enough to endure a false trial. Our King loves us enough to have police brutality. Our King loves us enough to be accused and to be thrown out by the people that he came to save. And let's sit back for a second and just recognize I'm probably one of those people. Just say, God, I'm so sorry. Oops. Please help me out. Stand with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, oops. I feel so much pressure to move to power. I feel so much pressure that I'm supposed to create wealth and strength and prominence and status. God, forgive me for my Instagram account. Forgive me for my Facebook. Forgive me for my thoughts. Forgive me for my wardrobe. Forgive me, God, for the class system that I'm trying to join into. Forgive me, God, for perpetuating hate. Forgive me, God, for perpetuating fear. Heavenly Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to perpetuate hope. Hope in my life and hope in the lives of those around me. Amen.